still intending to preach you one more sermon from the life of David, but that sermon will not come for a while. Right now, I anticipate preaching that sermon on the last Sunday evening of this month of December. Tonight, I want to draw your attention to verses 11 and 12 of this 24th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And I want to connect this with our Lottie Moon Christmas offering for foreign missions. I'm convinced that our Lottie Moon Christmas offering will flow from concern for souls. And these verses here in Proverbs 24, I hope, will speak to us powerfully about this matter of concern for souls. I looked in my records some time ago, and I saw there that I preached on this in December of 89 and used this then to hit a lick for Lottie Moon. And I know some of you here have a perfect memory of everything I said, and this sermon will be just a repeat for you. But I think probably it's more likely that you need to be reminded of some things. The Apostle Peter, over there in his second letter, said, "I'm writing in order to remind you," and we need to be reminded. And I'm not sure that there's anything that we need to be reminded of more than the responsibility that we as the people of God have to be concerned for souls. And this passage here, this portion of the Word of God, serves as a marvelous picture of our spiritual responsibility. Serves as a marvelous picture of our responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think that's what this author had in mind when he wrote these words. I think he had all kinds of oppression in mind, and I think he was urging the people of God to rescue those who are in the clutches of oppression and to pull them back from physical death. And I would suggest to you that there is a dimension that we need to be concerned about today as well, along these lines. We see oppression in our society, and we have responsibility. But there's a picture here of a spiritual reality, and I tonight want to address that spiritual reality. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" I have to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we in our churches have lost something over the last several years. I suppose that that's an open-ended statement that could be discussed at great length. I suppose that we could say that we have lost several things in the last several years. And that's probably true. But one of the things that is obvious to me is that we no longer have the concern for the souls of men that we once had. That's a loss. It's a tremendous loss. And if we don't have the concern for the souls of men, it's probably because we have lost sight of the terrible calamity that is awaiting them. Now, I was born and reared in a context where Christians were concerned about the souls of others. I remember my dad talking about burden that he had. That's how he put it. He talked about a burden he had on his heart for a man there in our community. Every time we went to church, we had to drive by the farm of this man there in our community. And my dad would comment as we would drive by and see this man out in his fields working. My dad would comment about what a shame it was that this man had no regard for God, that he wasn't prepared for eternity. I actually saw my dad from time to time shed tears over the spiritual condition of this man. And I'll never forget back years ago, my dad said to me, "I'm going to go up and visit Al. Do you want to go with me?" And I said, "Sure, I'll go with you." And my dad sat there outside of that man's house, sat there on the step of an old shed, and talked to this man about his soul. And this man listened very politely, but when my dad was through talking with him about his soul, he very steadfastly refused to receive the gospel. And years passed. It wasn't too many years that passed until I became a pastor, and this man began to weigh upon my heart. And so I stopped by one day, visited with him, and talked with him very earnestly about his spiritual condition and urged him to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember what triggered that. This man had a son who was living in Centralia, and he was on his way home to see his dad. He's driving north on Route 51. He was on a motorcycle, riding along. Another driver passing, didn't see him, ran into this young man headlong and killed him. And I remember our neighbor, the devastation that he felt, how distraught he was. And I took that opportunity to go and talk with him about the shortness of life, about the importance of being prepared. But even in the midst of his grief and in the midst of his tears, he refused to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. More years passed, and I moved away from home. And I'll never forget my dad telling me one day that Al had been killed. He was out in the field with his tractor. Somehow or another, the tractor flipped, steering wheel fell on his chest, crushed his chest, and he died. And I still remember the tears in my dad's eyes as he talked about this man going off into eternity without God. Now, I wonder tonight, do you have anything of a burden for someone who is not a Christian? Do you have anything that resembles what I have described that existed in my dad's heart? Well, I hope that these two verses of Scripture tonight will just rekindle in your heart a burden for lost souls. And that's really the problem, isn't it? It needs to be rekindled. I don't doubt for a moment that what many of you here used to have a burning desire to see people saved. And it wasn't just people in general. You had a burning desire to see someone in particular saved. But time has passed and you've gotten occupied with the business of living. And that fire has died down now. It's not burning. It's just kind of smoldering. Well, I hope and pray that God will be pleased tonight to use these two verses of Scripture to rekindle that flame. And I hope that there will go out from these doors this evening a group of people who are renewed in their concern for unbelievers. Now, I want to divide the text for you this evening. And I don't usually resort to alliteration, but this time I'm going to use alliteration and think that it'll help you remember the points of the sermon. First of all, I want you to see here a mass exodus. And then secondly, a moving exhortation. And then thirdly, a monstrous excuse. And finally, a massive exposure. Those are the four points of the message. Now, the mass exodus is pictured for us there in verse 11, where he says, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter." And as you read those words, I'd like for you to get fixed in your minds now a great multitude of people. And I'd like for you to further see this multitude of people marching along toward a terrible devastation. Might be a fit to understand this text if we had in our minds the picture of people marching toward a cliff and about to fall over that cliff down into the ravine below to certain death. Have you ever seen a film about these strange little animals that do this? And I don't know now what the name of these animals is, but I have seen this on television. There's a little animal, and this animal, they hoard together, and they rush headlong off of a cliff down to their deaths on the rocks below. And I first saw that, and I thought, this can't be. Here this documentary was recording this, and I sat there in amazement, seeing these little animals run off the cliff and fall to the rocks below to certain death. They do this. And I thought to myself, what strange behavior. But my friends, I want you to understand that that animal is, in fact, a perfect emblem of human beings. And this is exactly the situation, the spiritual reality of people marching off a steep cliff, as it were, to certain destruction. That is the reality. That is the case with all those who do not know Jesus Christ. They're marching along off the cliff into the very fires of hell itself. And if we could get this picture fixed in our minds again, I think that we would have more of a concern for lost souls. Now, my friends, the problem perhaps in Baptist churches is that we have lost some of our doctrinal understanding. We've lost some of our doctrinal basis. I think that many today have subscribed to the skepticism that is rampant in our society. A skepticism that says, well, yes, there is a God, but there's no hell. God certainly wouldn't allow people to go to hell. God is a loving God. And yet, my friends, the Bible tells us in emphatic terms that there is such a place as hell. Now, I don't begin to have pretend to have an accurate and in-depth understanding about what hell is like. I remember a full-time evangelist back several years ago advertising a film that he had done. And he came up with so many degrees of Fahrenheit, in Fahrenheit degrees, how hot hell is. I don't know how he calculated that, you know. I wondered what kind of thermometer he used and how he got there and how he got back. But that was what he was advertising, this film that he had produced. And hell was something like 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I'm not going to speculate about the nature of hell this evening. But I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God some things I do know about hell. I know, first of all, that it is real. I know, secondly, that it is horrible. It's horrible. And I know, thirdly, that it's final. That comes to me from no less an authority than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You remember the story He told over there in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man who died and he lifted up his eyes in torment. Hell was real. He was there. It was horrible. He was in torment. And it was final, because whenever he appealed to God the Father and said, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and lay it on my tongue, and God refused that. And then he said, well, send him back to my brother's house. But there, when God refused to allow Lazarus to come to him, he said, there's a great gulf fixed between us here in heaven and you there in hell. It was a final state. Now, we need to get rid of the distortions that we have here in our minds about this thing. May I just say to you, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ had more to say about this terrible reality of eternal destruction than anyone else in all the Scriptures. Now, that may surprise some of you. Some of you may have the idea that all that Jesus talked about was peace and love and just feel good and warm fuzzies and all of that ooey-gooey stuff. That's Jesus. Everybody says, well, I like the religion of Jesus. That's the kind of religion I believe in. I don't like the religion of the Apostle Paul. He came in with all these thunderbolts and with all this threatening and with all this harshness and severity. Just give me the simple religion of Jesus. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ was the greatest hellfire brimstone preacher that ever lived. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who talked about a place where the worm dies not and where the fire is not quenched. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who said, "Fear him who has the power to cast into hell." The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who used all this terrible imagery about hell. And so, my friends, we need to come back to the teaching of our Lord on this matter and understand that there is such a place. It is a horrible place. It is a final place. And all of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are going there. And so the first part of my sermon tonight is just to try to form in your mind a mental picture. See them now. All those who are apart from Jesus Christ. See those in Benton who are apart from Jesus Christ. See those who are in Illinois apart from Jesus Christ. See those who are in the United States apart from Christ. See those around this globe who are apart from Christ. See them now in this vast, mighty army that cannot be numbered, walking steadily, marching steadily toward the edge of the cliff and toward certain destruction. I can't leave this without just calling your attention to a couple of terms that are used here in these verses. I notice there as I look at verse 11 that these people are described as being drawn toward death. Being drawn toward death. Here again, this is a picture of spiritual reality. Those who are unsaved are drawn toward death. The picture here is of one who has been wrapped up in cords. He's got a rope wrapped around him, and now there's someone tugging on the rope. My friends, there's no doubt as we read the New Testament that this is indeed a fitting description of the sinner. Satan has wrapped him up. He has him in bondage, and he is tugging on the cord, drawing him down into eternal destruction. And then I look further there in verse 11, and I see another description. I see that they are stumbling to the slaughter. And I think what a fitting picture this is of spiritual reality today. Not only are unbelievers bound by Satan and being drawn down into eternal destruction by Satan, but they're stumbling toward destruction. And I think the picture here, some suggest that This conveys to us the picture of a man carrying a burden that is so heavy that he can't keep his footing and he stumbles under the burden. And they talk about the burden of guilt and the burden of sin. Well, that could be, but I think that it's more likely that the picture here is of someone who is just like a drunk. He's careless and he's heedless and he's under the influence of the alcohol, and so he's just stumbling along. As I look around today at our society, as I look around right here in our own community, I have to say this is indeed a very perfect description of many people today. They're just stumbling along. They're heedless and they're careless. They aren't thinking at all. They're just stumbling along. They're occupied with the things of life, the concerns of life, and they're stumbling toward destruction, and they don't even realize it. And so, please fasten this in your minds tonight. There's a mass exodus. There's this massive army that is marching into eternal destruction. And I just want to ask you this evening, if we don't believe this, why are we even here? Why are we even here? Is it because we're bored people and we have nothing better to do with our time? If we don't believe that there's some terrible calamity from which to save people, why are we even involved in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? My friend, someone says, "Well, I like John 3:16. That's what I believe." Well, listen to it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should what? Not perish." There's something that can be called perishing. And my friends, it's a terrible thing indeed. And Jesus came so that sinners would not have to perish, but they might have the other option, which is, of course, eternal life. So there's a mass exodus here. Now, secondly, I want you to see the moving exhortation. And here it is. It's there in verse 11. He says, "Deliver those He says, hold them back. Here is the mass exodus. They are being drawn down into death, into eternal destruction. They're stumbling along. And this man pleads now. He's looking at all the oppression of his day. And I'm using it as a picture of spiritual realities that are taught in the New Testament. And he pleads now. He says, oh, hold them back. Deliver them. In fact, I think that the New American Standard Bible does translate the second part of verse 11. It does include that, oh, hold them back. And my friends, I just want you to know that there is something that we can do about perishing people. There are several things that we can do about perishing people. Now, Christians are not fatalists. I believe God knows those who are saved. I believe God knows those who are going to be in the final number when we're finally brought around the throne. But I also believe that God has ordained certain means for those people to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are here to use those means. God has ordained that those who are going to be saved will be saved through the preaching of the Word, through the prayers of God's people, through the witnessing of God's people, through the giving of God's people, through the burdened hearts of God's people. And so there are instruments that God has ordained. And you and I are to employ these instruments with every fiber of our being. Oh, hear the pathos here. Hear the emotion here. You've got this mass exodus, people marching off into eternity. And this man cries out and he says, oh, hold them back. Get in front of them. Wave something in their faces. Shout at them. Sometimes people say, well, I don't like a preacher who shouts. Well, go to a dead church. They don't shout there. My friend, whenever this pastor stands in the pulpit and thinks about eternity-bound people plunging off without God into a destiny of hopelessness and helplessness, I want you to know he's going to raise his voice and try to warn people and tell them about the glorious salvation that is available in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I happen to be a sports fan, and I'll be down at the gym this year. Taking in the Benton Rangers, I'll be watching Tony sweat bullets and be watching Jeff back there dribble up and down the court and all of this. And it won't bother me at all if some of you are down there. You will be. And it won't bother me if you're jumping up and down and screaming at Tony and screaming at Jeff and screaming at the refs. Have at it, my friends. Just have at it. And some of you will be. I'm amazed at how Baptists who are so placid here can get so animated there. Brother John stands here behind this pulpit sometimes and he says, now sing, did you hear him tonight? We were halfway through the first verse and some of you were still trying to figure out where you were and what your name is, you know. Well, you know, people get very placid sometimes. I was in this black church the other day at the state convention. I was amazed, Brother John, that they had a black choir that night and those people were singing, they were belting it out, as they were singing as loud as they could possibly sing, singing so loud that my ears were hurting, and the director kept saying, sing now, sing! And I thought, they haven't got any more. And he kept saying, sing! Well, my friends, I tell you, it's all right if you want to get excited about the basketball game. But oh, my friends, please understand that when it comes to these spiritual realities I'm talking about, we have reason to have our hearts involved. We have reason to raise our voices. We have reason to plead with people. Oh, hold them back. Do something to stop people in this headlong march off into eternity. Hold them back. Do something. Someone will say, well, what can I do, Pastor? And I'll tell you, my friend, there is so much you can do. One thing you can do is pray. Pray. Are you praying for lost people? You can pray for the power of God to rest upon these services. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do you pray for God to anoint this preacher? I don't mind telling you, there are times whenever I stand here and I feel like for sure, my mother's dead now. You know, my mother always used to say when I'd visit her in the nursing home, she'd say, "Son, I pray for you when you stand to preach." I don't have my mother's prayers here anymore. I sometimes stand here and I feel like nobody's prayed for me. And God has left me alone. Right here behind this pulpit, I've got an eternity-bound people out here in front of me, and God has left me to my own devices. Nobody's prayed for me. Oh, I would to God that there would be such an army of prayer warriors rise up here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, that the anointing of God would rest upon these services to the extent that no one could come in here apart from Jesus Christ without having his heart shattered with the gospel. I want Emmanuel Baptist Church to be a soul trap. I want when people come in here, I want them to be trapped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can pray. You can pray. Have you ever just taken pen in hands? Most of us, we almost go into rigor mortis when we think about going up and knocking on a door and talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you find that hard? I only find it hard when the guy's about three times bigger than I am. Then it gets real hard, you know. No, it's hard even in the best of circumstances to talk to people about Christ. Have you ever just taken a pen in your hand and sat down at your desk, your table, and just wrote that loved one, that friend, and just said, "Right, put it right there on paper. I'm concerned about your soul." There is an authority that has spoken about a terrible reality that awaits those who do not believe. The authority is none other than the Lord Jesus. I know He's an authority because there's an empty grave over there in Palestine. He has spoken. He knows about eternal things. You and I can speculate, but He came down from heaven. He knows these things. And He has said this calamity is out there, and I'm concerned about you. Are you prepared for eternity? Oh, you can write someone a letter. You can pray. You can give your money. Give one. You know, some people almost go into apoplexy whenever they hear a preacher talk about money. And these are bad days for preachers to be talking about money. Someone almost invariably says, "That's all you preachers are interested in. I want you to know that I am interested in it when it comes to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving missionaries the resources that they need to work with. Yes, I'm interested in you giving generously. It's more important that you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering than it is that you go out and buy some trinket that'll wind up on the junk heap 2 or 3 days after Christmas. Give, my friends, and give generously. There is something that we can do. Let me just go on here quickly to call your attention to the monstrous excuse here. Look at verse 12. This man's talking about people being drawn off into a terrible doom. And he pictures this mass exodus. And he delivers this moving exhortation. Hold them back. And then he says in verse 12, "If you say, 'Surely we did not know this.'" There's an excuse there. Surely we did not know that. We would have stepped in if we had only known this. But we didn't know it. Is that your excuse tonight? It can't be, child of God. You can't be sitting here saying, "Well, I'm not doing anything to stop people from going into an eternity of ruin because I don't know that there is such a thing as an eternity of ruin and that people are going there." Surely you know this. It's on every page of Holy Scripture. Surely you know about it. Maybe you're sitting there saying, "Well, yeah, I know that, but I just didn't know that anything could be done." How can you say that? Surely that's impossible for a child of God to say there's nothing that can be done. We've got the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Surely you're not saying that tonight. Maybe some of you are saying, "Well, yeah, I know that there are lost people and I know that they're going off into eternity and I know that there's something that can be done, but I just don't feel like it's my responsibility. Surely it's not my responsibility." And I'm telling you, my friends, that yes, It is your responsibility and my responsibility to have a heart of concern for souls. And now I want to just say a word in closing about the massive exposure. Look at what he says in verse 12. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? Does not he who keeps your soul know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? He's talking about a coming day. A day in which the people of God are going to have to stand and give account of themselves. This is the spiritual reality that is pictured here. We're going to have to give account of ourselves to God. And my friends, the one to whom we give account is the one who weighs our hearts, and he's the one who keeps our souls. He knows all about us. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. He weighs the hearts. He knows your motives. He knows your apathy. This is the one to whom you must give account someday. And he's the one who keeps you, keeps your soul. What does that mean? Well, I wonder if it doesn't mean in this context in which we're using, that we're using tonight, this context in which this is a picture of spiritual reality. I wonder if God is not saying to us here, you know, I'm keeping you here for a purpose. A purpose. My dad and mom were awfully fond of saying, I don't know how many times they said this when I was growing up, you know, we're saved to serve. Saved to serve. And to talk to dad and mom about a non-serving Christian, you might as well talk about sky blue pink, you know, or a square circle. Saved to serve. Saved to serve. God keeps you here for a purpose. The breath that he gives me is not for me just to fritter away in meaningless trivialities. The breath that I breathe is a gift from God. He's keeping me and is given to me so that I might serve him. He keeps my soul. And he keeps me for a purpose. And if I shirk my responsibility, he who weighs the heart is going to know it. Now, I'm not telling you, my friend, if you're a child of God and you shirk your responsibility, that you're going to suffer eternal destruction. No, thank God, that's not the case. But oh, my friends, what a great day of accounting that's going to be. And how sad it's going to be when God says to his people, you did not do what I left you there to do. I kept you. And you didn't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You didn't support the work of missionaries. You didn't pray. Oh, what a sad thing that's going to be. There will be a rendering on that day. And how sad it's going to be when the people of God have to stand there with their excuses exposed and say, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. My friends, this is Missions Month here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. There's a host of people in this world marching off into a Christless eternity. I'm here to not just exhort you. Hold them back. Hold them back. Do something. Say something. Write something. Give something. Hold them back. Don't say, well, I didn't know this was my responsibility. It is your responsibility.